I have to be honest and say that I learned that Brandon played the harmonica when you did. Today we begin a five-week sermon series through a brief yet wonderful book of the Bible known as Habakkuk. You may very well need to use the table of contents in your Bible to find that book of the Old Testament, and I hope that you will. The book is named after the man who penned it. And the book is categorized as a minor prophet. This simply means, in part, that the amount of content is much shorter than some of the other longer prophetic books of the Bible. For those of you who are serious students of prophecy, you'd be interested to know that Habakkuk was a contemporary of the prophets Jeremiah and Zephaniah, all who lived in the 6th century B.C., Kids, that means that this book was written over 2,600 years ago, and you thought that your parents were old, didn't you? Historically, it's important that we note that Habakkuk was living in an era when God's people, the nation of Israel, was in great disobedience. As a matter of fact, their enemies had taken the northern portion of Israel captive, only leaving the people of God to the south. Habakkuk knew that God's judgment was going to be coming upon them as well. This would happen through a king known as Nebuchadnezzar, the same king that would later throw Daniel and his friends into the fiery furnace. With that context in mind, I'd like to introduce this great book of the Bible by sharing a message with you today from a single verse in it. And it's not the first verse. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. You see, this is not only a central verse for Habakkuk, it is a central verse for all of Scripture. It is a verse that is repeated a few times in the New Testament. And it simply reads, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." Listen as I read it again. "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." You must understand that these words are directly from the Lord to Habakkuk. He is recording what the Lord responded to him with. These are the words of the Lord. This is at a point in history when Habakkuk was wondering not just why God would allow them to be taken captive, but more importantly, Habakkuk was wondering how it is that God could use a more wicked people than Israel themselves to take them captive. This perplexed Habakkuk. How could God use ungodly people to discipline his own? And so it's in the midst of that question that Habakkuk has that he receives this word from the Lord, Habakkuk chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it is in this single verse that we learn a great principle. The only way that we can truly live by faith is when we refuse to walk by sight. Think about that with me. The only way that we can truly live by faith, to be the believers that God has called us to be, is to refuse to only step into that which we can see. This is something we'll see more and more clearly over these next 5 weeks together in this short series. And for today, as we hone in on this one verse, I would like us to also see how it is that the New Testament authors pick up upon it and utilize it in their writings as well. Now, this single verse can be divided into two sections, just two simple sections. The first section comes from the first half of this one verse. To walk by sight means to depend on self rather than on the Lord. Habakkuk was told that this is the epitome of pride. When we walk by sight rather than live by faith, this is the epitome of pride as believers. In the first phrase of verse 2, the key idea is one's soul not being upright within him. Literally, it would read, his soul is not upright. Upright comes from a Hebrew root word, which means to be straight, to be straight. Listen to a great use of the word in a literal sense in 1 Samuel 6:12. The cows went straight up the road. They stayed on that one highway, lowing as they went. They never strayed to the right or to the left. The use of the word here is the word upright or the word straight, the very same word that Habakkuk is told from the Lord. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right, his soul is not straight within him. Of course, here it's very literal of cows. I'd like us to illustrate that this morning, and to do that, I need some of the kids that are willing to come up to the front with me. Any kids that would like to come up, come on up. Any of you here this morning? Hi, Andrew, you're a brave soul. Come on, you guys. Any others? Any kids that want to come up? We're going to help the adults understand the difference between straight and crooked, okay? Now, in 1 Samuel 6:12, it said that the cows, is this all I got? None others? All right. The cows walked a straight road. Did you know that cows often walk in a straight line? We're going to show them what that doesn't look like. You see the kitchen back there? We're going to pretend that we're cows going to feed, okay? And so we're not going to do it like cows do. We're just going to each go our own way, and we're going to moo and low as we go. So you can pick any route you want to go. We'll all go different ways back to the kitchen. You ready? Can you moo like cows as we go? Let's give it a shot. Here we go. Ma, 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 moo. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, moo, come on, come on. All right, stop there. Come on, hurry. That was easy, yeah. Well, that's not how cows go to feed. Did you know that in many pastures, if you look out in a pasture, there are single lines because the cows follow each other as they walk through the pasture, no matter how big or how small the pasture is. Did you know that? So let's go like cows do. I'll be the lead cow, so let's follow the leader, okay? Here we go. We got to moo. Ready? Let's hear you. Moo. Come on. Follow me. Single line. Come on. Hurry. We're going to run out of sermon time. Come on. Come on. Moo. Single line. Come on. I don't hear the moose. All right, give me five. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. All right. One long illustration to communicate a simple point, but you'll remember it. In our passage, the word upright or straight in Habakkuk 2:4 is not used literally like cows following each other in a pasture. It is used in a moral sense, not a literal one. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not straight within him. Pride has a way of leading us to depend on ourselves and to walk by sight rather than depend on the Lord and live by faith. When we do, we stop following the Lord. And when we stop following the Lord, we each go our own way. And to go our own way is a crooked path. A low point in King David's life will illustrate for us as well the illustration of pride. Would you turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 11? It'll be way to the left in your Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, David was a powerful king who took note of a very beautiful woman named Bathsheba. She belonged to another man. In recent years in David's life, he was a successful king, and David was walking with the Lord. Unfortunately, his success got the better of him, and he began to live like the kings of the other lands. And David's course of action in his life proved that pride does come before the fall. Listen to what David did here in verses 14 through 18, after he had had improper relationships with Bathsheba. It says in verse 14, "Now it came about in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah." Now Uriah, you need to know, is Bathsheba's husband. Joab is a military commander under David's leadership, verse 15. And he had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. So it was that Joab kept watch of the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city went out and fought against Joab. And some of the people fell among David's servants. And Uriah the Hittite also died. As you can see, David's pride went so far as to not just take another man's wife, but to manipulate his power, to manipulate the military, to rid him of her husband. The result in David's life, you would like to think that he came under conviction and experienced great repentance at that moment, but not yet. His pride became ever so brazen. Look at verses 25 through 27. Joab was under conviction. He was concerned. And David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it, and so encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then he bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Flippantly, David says to Joab, don't let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. How easily and how quickly David went from walking with the Lord, living by faith, to let the temptation give birth to sin, and the unconfessed sin birth to greater and greater pride. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not straight within him. So the first half of Habakkuk 2:4 indicates that left unchecked, pride gives birth to greater and greater depravity. For the proud, his soul is not right within him. That is, his desires cannot and do not honor the Lord. And so David quickly slid from walking with the Lord to walking in pride. Pride has a way of leading us to depend on ourselves. And when we depend on ourselves, we walk in ways that we can only see. That is, we go our own way. What led David into this? I really believe overconfidence because of the good things in his life at the expense of totally depending upon the grace of God. Retired professional golfer Arnold Palmer once shared a lesson on overconfidence. I practiced saying that like 9 times because it's a tongue twister. He said, it was the final hole in the 1961 Masters tournament, and I had a 1-stroke lead. It had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned me over. He stuck out his hand, and he said, congratulations. I took his hand, and I shook it. But as soon as I did, I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap. Then I put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt, and I lost the Masters. Well, the rest of the story with King David is that a good friend named Nathan came and challenged him. David repented of his sin. He started living by faith again rather than walking by sight. His eyes were once again on what they needed to be on rather than other things. No matter how good we think we've become in anything, no matter how much success we have had, failing to recognize that it is all by the grace of God will ever so quickly lead us into a season of pride. For example, many of our young people are great athletes and compete throughout their high school years, hoping to get scholarships for college. And the same is true for many of our students in the field of academics and seeking to get scholarships as well, or get into the right college or the good school or the right job. And we work so hard with our children to pour and invest in them as we should toward these ends. Hopefully your hard work pays off and you experience great reward for your children. I hope that you experience colleges fighting over your young people. Yet to take your eyes off the Lord and to relish in the fixation that is upon you as a student is a sure way to let pride set in. I once complimented a young man in our church for his abilities in athletics. just trying to build him up. But the way in which I said it struck him wrong, and rightly so. He said, please don't do that. My abilities are a gift from God. I want him to get all the glory. It wasn't false pride for this young man. It was genuine, as he cautiously but clearly set a pastor straight. Good for him. Another area of pride that can so easily sneak in our lives is in faith itself. Not just in our successes, our accomplishments, like the one I shared with a student, but just in our faith itself. As ironic as it is, our own personal spiritual growth in the Lord can become a source of pride. Our personal spiritual growth can become the means by which we compare ourselves to others or somehow feel justified rather than perhaps humbled. A man once said, pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its root goes deep. Only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge into the tiniest encouraging cracks. And it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. Newcastle. We have to be careful to not let the good graces of God to lead us to walk by sight rather than live by faith. Now, in the context of the whole book of Habakkuk, as we go through the series, we will see this happen to an entire nation. The good grace of God led them into a season of pride, and pride comes before the fall. Therefore, if we're so easily prone to pride as individuals, and that's the focus of our message today, is the individual, then what are we to do? Well, the second half of Habakkuk answers that question. To refuse to walk by sight, we have to be intentional in living by faith. It doesn't just happen. We have to be intentional in living by faith. The second half of Habakkuk 2:4 says, but the righteous will live by faith. The righteous, or the righteous one, will live by faith. And so God makes two comparisons in this single verse. Two comparisons. The proud person is compared here in this passage to the righteous person. So you've got the proud juxtaposed with the righteous. The proud walks by sight. The righteous lives by faith. To be proud is to not be upright, to not be straight, to be crooked. To be righteous is to live by faith. The one who is proud is not upright. That is, he lives for himself and therefore is on the wrong path. The one who is righteous lives by faith. That is, he honors the Lord and is therefore on a straight path, a godly path, a right path. And so it is clear from this one verse that for the Christian, I am to live by faith. And not for myself in walking by sight. Consider with me today also that this single verse is central to the gospel message. Bible commentator Jay Boyce says of this verse, this is a great text, and it could even be called the great text of the Bible. To understand this verse is to understand the Christian gospel and the Christian life. It is so important that it is picked up by the New Testament writers three times. Another commentator calls this one verse the watchword of Christianity and the central theme of all of Scripture. Therefore, a person who either trusts in Christ alone, or not at all, or in him mixed with other things, can learn much from Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous one shall live by faith. We know from the gospel message that we cannot mix faith in Christ with anything. We know that we must trust in Christ alone. That is what it means to live by faith. Trusting in him alone for our salvation and trusting in him alone for our daily walk with him. Friends, the Old Testament is a treasure, and this verse is a treasure within that treasure. The word righteous is used here in Habakkuk 2:4, speaks of a faith that is carried on. The word righteous is used in a verb tense that is continual, and it could read the righteous one, meaning the individual. The righteous one in the sense of continuous action. It is a continual commitment to live by faith and a refusal to walk by sight. And so the righteous one does not allow the good graces of God to lead into believing that you are the source of it all, but rather it recognizes, it's impressed upon you that you must give glory to God for what you've become and what you are becoming, because it's all from him. Let me illustrate this with a couple of New Testament passages. I'd like you to look with me at Romans chapter 1. Would you find that in your New Testament? Romans chapter 1. In laying a foundation to share the gospel message with the church at Rome, Paul paints a picture of the condition of mankind apart from Christ. We read in Romans chapter 1, after the verses we'll look at, that left to ourselves, we do what is right in our own eyes, and we end up worshiping the created rather than the creator. Paul says even that we become wise in our own eyes, a reference to pride. And in the midst of this, he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Look at verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written," quote unquote, "but the righteous man shall live by faith." So Paul sets the stage for the letter to the Romans by saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in it is the power for eternal life, for salvation. It is the righteousness of God revealed. For as the Old Testament says, the righteous shall live by faith." Then look at Galatians 3 with me for a moment. It's just 20 or so pages to the right in your Bible. Galatians chapter 3. The Galatians came to live by faith. They heard the gospel and responded. They trusted in Christ alone. But they began to revert back to their works as a means of salvation. It happened because as they came to know Christ and grew in their faith, they became filled with pride. And so they began to legislate righteousness among one another. The greatest evidence of this is legalism, whereby believers become puffed up with what they've done, and they begin to try to outdo one another in their spirituality rather than come alongside one another and build each other up in the Lord. They press down and tear one another down. But look at what Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 1. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the spirit of the law by the works of the law or by hearing by faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh?" And then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4 and verse 11. "Now that no one is justified," that is, no one is declared righteous by the law, that is, by good works, "before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith." Perhaps the greatest application we can make from this is that of reminding one another, as Paul reminded the Romans, as Paul reminded the Galatians, and this verse is also used in Hebrews, as those believers were reminded, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to live by faith rather than walk by sight. In the good graces of God, in the difficult seasons of life, it is all for him. It is for his glory. That will enable us to endure whatever comes our way. That will keep us from sliding down the slope of pride when everything joyfully goes our way. When someone in your small group receives a job promotion, maybe you can remind him or her by not just giving a pat on the back and saying, I'm so happy for you, but praying with him or her and saying, thanks, Lord. When a friend encounters a new difficulty in life, a challenge, perhaps an unexpected one, you can come alongside and remind him that he can trust the Lord as you work together at overcoming that obstacle, rather than taking eyes off the Lord and seeking to accomplish it only in one's own strength. In applying this verse, Habakkuk 2:4, to my own life this week, I've recognized that it was by God's grace that my daughter grew up to love the Lord, that bridesmaids and groomsmen testified in front of 170 people of her faith and her walk with the Lord. How easy it is to say, look at what Jenny and I have done. It would be so easy to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Because the truth is, it was only because of his grace. We must remind ourselves of these things. That's what the Lord was doing with Habakkuk. That's what Paul was doing in Rome and Galatia. Remind ourselves that we cannot walk by sight. We have to live by faith. It can be lived. In Newcastle, it can be lived well. Let's pray. Well, Father, it always amazes me how one verse of your word can have such a great impact on my heart. And Father, we just give you praise for Habakkuk 2:4. Lord, I cannot wait for us to journey through this short prophetic book of the Bible, keeping in mind this central verse and seeing how it is that Habakkuk's eyes were opened to how it is that you were accomplishing your perfect will as you disciplined your children. Father, help us as we look through this prophet to be encouraged to know that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Help us to consider as we look through this that you are a covenant-keeping, a faithful God. Help us to see as we go through this prophetic book of the Bible, you working among your people and encouraging them and challenging them. Lord, help us to be receptive to your word as Habakkuk was, to be willing to ask you questions and to search the scriptures and to hear your voice and understanding your leading in our lives. That, Father, we would live by faith and that we would not, that we would refuse, that we would cease if we are walking by sight. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your wonderful word. In Christ's name I pray.